We last week had a lesson on the activities of demons, demon possession, oppression, and the solution. The solution for dealing with demons is the word of command in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. There's power when we use his name in faith. And so the solution for demons is not negotiation. The solution for demons, demon oppression, and demon possession is not massaging one's mind. It is not psychiatric or psychological. It is spiritual. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, the weapons that work in spiritual warfare are not natural weapons. They're not worldly weapons. If you try to deal with a spiritual oppression with worldly, carnal, fleshly weapons, you will fail. The weapons of our warfare are, Paul said, not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Some of those weapons are defensive. Some of them are offensive. The offensive weapons are the ones we're talking about today, and that is the word of command spoken in faith, punctuated, as it were, or spoken in the name of Jesus. For the authority is committed in his name, okay? When his name is used in this way, it is the same as if he had spoken the words himself. Now, the situation that the passage that we studied last week describes is the case of a demon-possessed man in the land of Gadara, who was so possessed that he was uncontrollable. He didn't live in a house. He lived in the cemetery. He had fellowship with dead things rather than live things. He didn't wear any clothes. He went about naked. He was what we would call a crazy man. He had no normal fellowship or intercourse with other people. In fact, when they would try to subdue him, they would bind him even with metal chains and other types of fetters, ropes, and bonds, and he would just break them as if they were nothing, as he's empowered by this supernatural demonic force. But Jesus, with a simple instruction, that is a word of command for this unclean spirit and his friends to come out of him, causes this man to be delivered. Verse 33 says, the devils came out of the man. Jesus commanded them to come out. They do, in fact, come out. He gave them leave. I'm glad he did this, because this really is an important story in our understanding the principles of demonic oppression. They asked Jesus, would it be all right if we go into the pigs? And he gave them leave to do so. And so this legion of demons entered into a herd of swine and caused them to become crazed to such a degree. I guess we could say that these pigs were out of their mind. Couldn't we? Yeah. Would that be appropriate? And they were so crazed. They were driven by the devil, driven by him. And they ran down a steep place off a cliff, one of the other gospels tells us, into the sea, and they drowned. Verse 33 says they were choked. They were choked with the water. So verse 35 says, when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, now clothed, not naked, and in his right mind, not crazy, they were afraid. Now, the word afraid oftentimes is used to express wonder or amazement or marvel. But these people were more than just amazed. They were terrified by the unexplainable. For here's a man that has been a part of their community for a long time. And now all of a sudden they see what has happened to him, and they're terrified by this. Remember that there were those in this day that didn't have any confidence in the power of God, but they had very much confidence in the power of Satan. In fact, when Jesus on another occasion cast a dumb spirit out of a man, do you remember what they accused him of? They said, you cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. You remember that? And that's when Jesus said, how could that be? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so these are apparently people who are more likely to believe in the power of the devil than they are in the power of God. And when they see this power demonstrated in this man's life, the change in his life, they're terrified by that. And we'll find out in just a moment how we can, why I say that's the case here. Billy?
Isn't that common throughout the whole history of man? It's easier to believe in demonic things, Satan, like voodoo and all that stuff. It's just easier. It doesn't take as much effort.
Without the proclamation of the truth, men will believe a lie. Yes, yes. And in societies where the gospel has not been proclaimed, there will be something move in there to fill the vacuum. And that's, I think, what you're describing there. So verse 36 says, "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed." In other words, they told the story of what Jesus had done. Now, verse 37, Mike, let's start with you and pick up our reading here.
"And they all walked through the country of the Gadarenes, round about, and besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again."
This shocks me. This shocks me. Here's a man, comes across the Sea of Galilee, gets off on the shore. The local town crazy, the fellow who had... Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a village where such a man lived? This guy would terrify this village, wouldn't he? Completely uncontrollable, run around naked all the time. How would you like for your kids to go out and play in the street when this crazy naked guy would come down through the town? I mean, you can imagine what it would be like to live in this community. So here comes a fellow across the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of his ship. In just a very short time, he's not even there a day because this poor demoniac met him right on the shore as he got out of the ship. The man is completely delivered, completely healed. Verse 36 says that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Okay? He's now normal. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. And he's now on the path of becoming a whole citizen, as it were. And what was the reaction of the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about? They want Jesus to leave us. Now here, this man has lived, this is a man now, not a boy, so he's been in this village a long, long time. In the span of a few minutes, a man gets off a ship, sets this poor crazy guy free, he's now normal, and the people's reaction to, do you suppose that was the only problem in this village? No, no. How about all the rest of the sick people in this village? This is the only guy that had a problem in that village? And here comes the answer. And here's the demonstration of the answer. It cannot be denied. This man that was possessed of the devils is now healed, and their reaction is, get out of our country. We don't want you here. Now we look at that and we say, that is ignorance gone to seed. But you know what happens today? It's happening today. The Word of God will get its way into a church, into a traditional type of a church, and someone who has been sick in that church all their life will all of a sudden get healed. And then we get a move of the Holy Ghost in that church. And everybody in the church wants it gone. Because we don't understand what's going on here, and if we can't understand it, we can't put it in a box, and we can't control it. So we want it gone. We don't want to have to deal with it. We're comfortable with our life the way it is. That's what happened here. These people are terrified that the status quo is going to be upset. Here's this Galilean comes across the sea and sets this man free. Life as we have known it is never going to be the same. So get out of here. And that's exactly, I tell you, you can go in a lot of our churches today, a lot of our communities today, and never find a vestige of the presence of the Lord. And it's not because he's never been there. It's because we don't want to change, we don't want to change the way things are in order to accommodate this new arrival. Jerry?
Well, the church, it looks like they think more about the dead people than they think about the well-being of all the people that's in the...
Exactly right. We're coming to that. That's a good point that you make, and that is someone lost a lot of money this day. You understand what Jerry's saying?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody lost a lot of money. 2,000 dead pigs is a lot of dough.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody took a hit here. Mary?
I was going to ask a question about that. It strikes me as odd. Pigs were not thought of a whole lot back then.
Not by Jews. Not by Jews.
But the other people, they were.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering why, but it didn't seem like there were no sheep or anything being herded there.
Not at that particular place.
There has to be pigs, but they were valued by everybody.
Yes. Jews wouldn't touch a pig, wouldn't have anything to do with a swine. They certainly wouldn't eat any swine flesh. But non-Jews or Jews that were not too concerned about the eating laws would not be too concerned about that. You know, they would sneak a ham sandwich now and then. Okay, so. Let's look at the 38th verse then, George Brock.
Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying,
Donna?
Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him.
All right, next, Nita.
So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him.
Okay, let's talk about those verses. Before we leave the 37th, let's just make the point that we want to be careful that we stay open. You know, Jesus taught about wineskins. You remember his discussion of wineskins? You can't put new wine in old wineskins because they'll burst, but you put new wine in new wineskins. And we need to be sure that regardless of our age physically, regardless of our age in Christ, that we always stay open to the work of the Lord, that we never get so closed off that he can't do a great work in our midst, and that we don't respond to that in an appropriate way, or that we turn ourselves away from that. Now, notice the reaction of the man who's healed. Verse 38 says that he besought Jesus. He said, I want to be with you from this day on. I want to go wherever you go. I want to stay with you. And notice Jesus' response to him. Verse 39, he said, I've got work for you to do, and it's not with me physically. You need to go to your own house, to your own family, and tell everybody you know what great things God has done for you. Now, notice that Jesus is going to use this man as his gospel evangelist. And where is his house? It's the place that Jesus was rejected from, wasn't it? And so the Lord's going to use this man as a constant witness. Every time he goes in and out of a market, every time he goes to the well, every time he goes to the store, every time he goes to the local synagogue, every place he goes, when they see him, they're going to be confronted with the power of God, aren't they? They're going to remember this guy who used to live in the cemetery was naked. Now look at him, solid citizen. Eh? So here's a living testimony for the people who have already rejected him. Now, this says something to me. It says a number of things to me, but one of the things it says to me is about the unconditional and unlimited love of God. Now, if it was us, we would say, okay, we just wipe the dust off our feet, we'll go somewhere else. Jesus didn't take this rejection personally, did he? If he did, he just wiped them off. But he said, no, I still care about them. How can I reach them? I can reach them through the evidence of my power at work in this guy. And he sent him back to give testimony to what had been accomplished. Jesus gets back in the ship, and he and his disciples go to the other side again. Now, verse 39, before we look at the 40th verse, I want you to see something in verse 39. Occasionally, you will have in a witnessing situation, you will have someone who believes that Jesus was a good man, great teacher, influential prophet, and so on, but not God. And I have in the past taken you through the scriptures and showed you some scriptures that you can go right to your Bible and show that Jesus is God. This is one of them. Now look at it. Jesus speaking here. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. So what did the man do? Luke says, he went his way, published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What I'd suggest you do, take in your Bible and circle God. Draw a line down and circle Jesus and connect them. There are many such examples, some better, some worse, but many similar examples in the scripture like that, that testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now, if Jesus isn't God, then the Christian faith rests on a lie, because that's the central point of the gospel. In fact, Christmas is when we celebrate recognizing that God came here in the form of a man. His name was Jesus. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, you will call him Emmanuel. Why? Because Emmanuel means God with us. See, there's another example. Jesus is God. That is the central truth of the gospel. Now, the 40th verse that Anita read for us tells us that when Jesus returned where? To the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the area of Capernaum and Bethsaida and those towns that he had been working in. Remember, as we've been studying, he did many miracles and many mighty works on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee. They returned across the sea again, and the people who had watched him go were there waiting for him. And they received him, Luke says, gladly welcomed him back. The difference in the reaction between the people on one side of the sea and the people on the other. You remember when we talked about Nazareth and Capernaum? You live in Nazareth, you live in Capernaum. We could use the same analogy. You live on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, or you live on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the people on the west side were really excited that he was back, that he would be continuing his ministry among them. Okay, now we move to another incident in the life of Jesus, actually two incidents molded into one. But before we do so, do you want to add anything or ask anything about this whole story about the demoniac of Gadara? Jerry? Why the demons went into the swine? Well, that's exactly what he did. He did pray him that he could be put in the swine. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Pat?
What happened to the demons? They didn't die.
No, they didn't die. They would just leave the dead pigs and then go into the dry places seeking rest. No. Just killed the pigs. See, spirit beings never cease to exist. Whether it's a human spirit or an angelic spirit or a demonic spirit, spirit beings are eternal. Now, we talk about eternal life and eternal death. Those are places, not types of, not existence versus non-existence. Once you begin to exist, and every spirit other than God's is created. Let me say that again. Every spirit other than God is created. God is an eternal spirit, has no beginning, has no ending. Are you understanding me? Every other spirit being, angels, cherubim, seraphim, demons, Lucifer, Pat, Vic, Mark, human spirits, we all have a beginning. You understand? We began existence at a particular time. You and I began existence when a sperm met an egg. Life. Okay? That's conception is life. That's when we began. We will never die. We will never cease to exist. The only choice that is made, or the only thing that, the only point of determination is, how will we spend our eternal existence? We will either spend it with God, which is called eternal life, or we will spend it with the devil in the lake of fire, which is called eternal death. But we have to separate between life and existence. Spirit beings never cease to exist. We just exist in different places. Okay? Yeah. Most people who are in that condition are glad that the loved one died because they think it's now over. The person not suffering anymore? And that's not the case. The person is engaged in a degree of suffering that is unlike anything that any person ever experiences in this life. You go into increased suffering. Jesus called it where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, listen to this phrase. He said, where their worm dieth not. You know what that means? Where their worm dieth not. In other words, their existence does not cease. They exist. So Jesus himself told us that there isn't a place where you don't just go to the grave and go to sleep. You don't stop existing. You exist in horror. Okay? Anyone else? All right, let's go to, I think, two familiar stories here. The two stories that we find between here and the end of the chapter have to do, one, with the raising of the daughter of Jairus. You remember that? Jairus is a head man in the local synagogue. Somebody tell me the difference between a temple and a synagogue. Any former Jews here? What's the difference between a temple and a synagogue? Okay, Mary, you have your hand up.
The temple is where they would go periodically, like several times a year, but the synagogue was like a church.
Okay, this is true. There's another very significant difference here. The temple is where they offered the sacrifices, and the temple is where the presence of God was. You remember that? How many Arks of the Covenant were there? One. How many mercy seats? One. How many holies of holy? One. See, that is at the temple in Jerusalem, all right? Solomon's temple, Herod's reconstructed temple, what have you. How many temples are there today? 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 Jewish temples, come on now. You know what I'm talking about. How many are there? We're talking about temples and synagogues. How many temples are there, Mark? There are none. There are none. Now, how many synagogues are there? There was a trick question, he says. How many synagogues are there? Julians, okay? Even though it may be called Temple Beth Israel, Temple Shalom, Temple so-and-so, it's not a temple. You understand? Because a temple, there's only one. It's only in Jerusalem. It's not there anymore. It was destroyed at AD 70. Has not been rebuilt. Okay? Remember, it was in the temple where the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom at the resurrection or at the crucifixion of Christ. And the presence of God left that place. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, why was the temple destroyed? Because there never would be a need for animal sacrifice again. Hebrews 10 says, by one sacrifice, we are forever sanctified. Hey? And so there were those that were still sacrificing the animals, but, you know, it was foolish for that to happen. And the Lord permitted that temple to be destroyed and never rebuilt for almost 2,000 years. So, excuse me, the Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue was a place in all of the little communities, which would be like a church, where people would go study the scripture and hear some proclamation and so on. Luke chapter 4 tells us the story about Jesus going to the synagogue in Nazareth. Remember, he used to go all the time. He'd go every Sabbath. And he took the scroll from Isaiah and read in it, you remember. So there were synagogues in all of these towns, but only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. God said way back in the days of Moses and Joshua, he said, there's going to be a place in this land flowing with milk and honey where I will cause my presence to dwell. That's where the temple is. And he said, as Lois, I think, said, or somebody said, that that all of the men were required, good Jewish men were required to appear at the temple before the presence of God three times a year at three of the feasts. So that's the difference. Now, Jairus is at a synagogue in one of these towns along the western shore of Galilee. The other story that we're going to read is in the midst of the story of Jairus and his daughter, and that is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. So both of these stories are intertwined, and we will see how in just a moment. Mark, begin to read for us, if you will, at the 41st verse.
Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading with him to come to the house.
Okay, Cindy, 42.
Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him.
All right, here's the situation. This man, when he hears Jesus is coming, even though he's a Jew, he's very much involved in the activities of the Jewish faith. Remember that Jesus was also a Jew, and that he came primarily to the Jews. His message was to the Jews. We ought not to be surprised that this man, a Jew, would respond to the message. That's God's plan. He was one of the few, however, of the part of the religious entourage of his day that did respond to Jesus in faith. He responds out of his need. He has a real need here. He's got one daughter, about a 12-year-old girl. She's home dying. And there's no hope for her. We find out a little later that she did actually die. So there's no hope for her. He's desperate. And he runs to where he sees Jesus is and begs him, "Will you please come to my house and help my daughter?" And as he went, he responded by going. And as he was going, the people were thronging him in the crowds. There was a press as he's going down the road. And then we see the event here of the woman having the issue of blood. Gene, are you our next reader, verse 43?
And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all of her living upon a physician, neither could be healed of anything.
All right, now this is a woman who is having a continuous menstrual flow. She has not stopped menstruating now for 12 years. This is, you wonder how she's staying alive. And, excuse me, remember this about a person who, remember that a woman in her menstrual cycle was, according to the law of Moses, unclean. She was not allowed to have contact with anybody outside her home. And for her to be, you know the rest of the story here before we even read it, for her to be in the street and for her to be in a place where she would physically touch someone else is a serious offense for her. And the fact that she would be willing to do this tells us something about her faith. Now, she has been, it says, to many physicians. In fact, she spent all her living, which means what? She's broke. Pat, they didn't have any hospitalization in those days. There wasn't any insurance. She spent everything she had on all the doctors. In 12 years' time, you can imagine that this woman would do everything she could to be delivered from this problem. Realize what this must have been like for this poor lady. But no one could help her. She continued to suffer from this continual hemorrhaging, this continual bleeding. So verse 44, Pat, tells us, what did she do?
She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped.
So she came behind him. He couldn't see her. This is important. He could not see her. So what happens to her is not because Jesus knew what was going on here. Think about this. You think about what this story says to us. Jesus did not decide this woman is worthy of healing. He didn't even decide this woman's sick. He's got really nothing to do with this, in a manner of speaking. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The story tells us, Luke records, and the other gospel writers record this as well, that she came up behind him in the press of the crowd, and people are jostling him. And as she touches him, she touched the border of his garment. She didn't even touch him. She touched a piece of his clothing that was in touch with him. And something happened to her. Her bleeding stopped. Just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. After 12 years, just a coincidence. Oh, you guys that believe that in prayer cloths and prayer hankies and stuff like that, you guys are nuts. Touched his garment, which had touched him. Okay? And it says, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. In other words, her hemorrhaging quit. Mark says the plague left her. Okay, verse 45. Who's our next reader? Mary. Whoa, this is interesting, isn't it? Because he didn't even get touched. The only thing that was touched on him was the border of his garment. You don't feel that. Go ahead, Mary.
When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?
They're trying to be helpful. See, you're imagining things, Master. Everybody's touching you. You can feel the people thronging you and pressing on you. They're jostling and bumping you as we're going down the street. You have this terribly large crowd. We can't keep them away from you. And you ask this question, that's a silly question. Who touched me? Everybody touched you. Verse 46, Don.
And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.
Yeah, they say, this is a silly question, who touched me? Jesus said, well, there's a touching, and then there's a touching. He says, somebody touched me. I'm not talking about a physical touch. Somebody touched me in another way, and here's how I know they did, because virtue, if you look that up, you will see that that word is power. Power. I perceive that power is gone out of me. How did he know that somebody touched him? Because he felt a flow of the power of God. What's he feeling? We call this the anointing. The anointing of God, which is the presence of God and the power of God, is something that you can feel. Sometimes you will be talking to somebody, you'll be witnessing to someone, and they will feel something while you're talking. You can see them. They'll go like this. They'll quiver. It's the anointing. It's the power of God. And the anointing is a tangible thing. Sometimes it can be passed this way. That's why all through the book of the Acts, by the laying on of hands. When we ordain a pastor or an elder, what do? We lay on hands. We pass the anointing, transfer a portion of the anointing. When you lay on hands for somebody to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, why did they do that? Why did Paul lay his hands on the Ephesians? Because there was a passage from him to them of the anointing, the power of God that was delivered into their lives, and when they received it by faith, something happened there. The anointing can be transferred by inanimate objects. Here, the anointing is passed from Jesus' body to his clothing and from his clothing to them, to the woman. The anointing. There's a power that is tangible that can be passed from person to person. Woo, that's spooky, Pastor. Well, no, that's not spooky, Pastor. It's Bible, Pastor. In the book of the Acts, we're told that Paul took hankies, okay, and from his body, and sent them out, and they put these hankies on people, and they were delivered from their demons and healed from their sicknesses. This is New Testament Bible. This is New Testament Church.
How about one of those shadows? Remember that
Peter's shadow. They got on the side of the street that his shadow would fall, and so as they walked down the street, Peter's shadow would fall upon the sick, and they would be healed. There's an anointing that is tangible, that can be passed from person to person, and that anointing is the Spirit of God, the power of God, to provide ministry, deliverance. Remember this from the Old Testament. This is not just New Testament. This is Bible. You remember the fellow? Do you remember that? I believe it was Elisha. Elisha died, and they buried him. Do you remember there was a battle going on around his grave? And a fellow, either they threw him in. I think, if I remember the story, I haven't read it in a while. But a guy died, and they didn't have time to bury him, so he threw him in this prophet's grave. And when his body hit the old prophet's bones, he came to life again and jumped out of the grave. You remember that story? Why? Because there was an anointing in this old prophet's bones. Dead bones. But he had a living spirit in there. It was the power of God. In the same way with us. Hey, we're dead in our sins and trespasses, aren't we? But we're made alive. How? By the anointing. 1 John chapter 2 says, you have an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One in you. There's a power in there.
I remember 2 years ago when we stayed at Bright Star, and Lauren pulled his phone down and busted her teeth, and we took it to the dentist, and they wanted to do 2 root canals, and we had the root canal scheduled for Monday afternoon, and Jan was in there, and I said, listen, we're going to take them, before we were driving church, I said, we're going to take them, and Pastor Beck laid hands on them. So during the service, Lauren and Jan and myself and you and the elders were around there, and as you begin to pray, you let out this you know, that one of those things you do, woo, and I felt it then. I could just feel the Holy Spirit. I could feel the anointing just flood and touch her. I looked at Jan. I said, she ain't had an operation. I said, she's healed. I said, you call me a second opinion. I said, you watch it. So she called the counselor that and did a second opinion. They said, we can't find any damaged root. And we showed her the other x-rays. She said, we don't know what happened. We said, we know what's happening. The anointing touched our daughter. She was healed. But I was standing beside you that day. I had my hand upon you, and you were praying for the Lord. All of a sudden, it was like a jolt just hit me. I knew right then what had happened. I told you, and I said, she ain't getting no surgery.
Sometimes it's many of you have experienced this. Everybody needs to have an opportunity to experience this, but you'll never experience it unless you're willing to step out and minister to someone, lay your hands on someone, and feel the power of God. Feel the power of God. I'm talking about a physical something you can feel. Now, we don't live on the basis of what we feel. We live on the basis of what we believe that God said. We believe that what He said is true, but feelings do follow our faith, and oftentimes you may have experienced this perhaps, where you stand praying and you just take hands with people and you can feel sometimes it's just a tingle. Sometimes it'll be a jolt. Sometimes it'll be just a continual flow. I've stood in prayer circles. This has happened many, many times. You'll stand in a prayer circle like this and grab hands with people and the power will be flowing like crazy out this way, nothing out here. But the power of God's flowing to this person on this side. Nothing here. I'll pray for people, lay hands on them in a service, and not all the time, but often, you just feel the power begin to flow. You feel it just come right through your, you know. Everybody ought to have that kind of an experience, and if the anointing of God is in you, you can and should. I think many of us don't have that experience because we don't step out and minister. You want to see whether the anointing lives in you, just go do some hospital visitation. Just sit down beside somebody in a hospital bed, take their hands, and just start to pray for them. Just pray for them. Go from person to person. There's a power in you, see? There's a power inside every one of us. Look at 1 John. We're not going to finish this today, but let's close here with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an unction. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him. Now, the word unction in 20 and the word anointing in 27 is the same Greek word. Just translate unction and anointing in these two places. Now, the particular purpose of John's description here is with regard to the Spirit of God teaching us. We have an anointing inside us to teach us the things of God. This is really what Mike was talking about earlier, Mike Rickson. He said he's been a Christian for 10, 12 years, but he's never really known this capacity for the Lord to speak to him, to teach him, to instruct him in things. And all of a sudden, this whole new world is opening up. And of course, the unction was there all along. The anointing was there the minute he asked Jesus to come in and live in his heart. It's been there. But he didn't know it until now. So what a wonderful discovery. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close right there. We'll pick up with the story. We'll have some more time to talk about this woman. And then we'll go down to Jairus' house next Sunday morning.